There are four books of the Bible, the first four books of the New Testament, which we refer to as the Gospels. They are biographies of our Lord Jesus Christ, in not the strictest sense of a biography, but they tell us all that we know of His earthly life and ministry, each presenting Him from a different perspective. Matthew presents Him as Messiah and King. He addresses the Jewish people that the promises of God to them have been fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. Chiefly, Matthew's audience, though it is for all of us, was a Jewish hearer he had in mind as he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Mark, basically a Gentile audience he addresses, Christ is presented as the servant who came to suffer for our sins and in our place. Luke portrays Him as the Son of Man, the answer to the needs and the hopes of the human race who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Written by a physician, it gives some details and examples in Jesus' life in a different perspective than the other gospel writers give us. And then John, he emphasizes Christ's deity. This is God. This is the Son of God, the second member of the Godhead. He was God in human form. The Word has been made flesh and has dwelt among us. He has tabernacled among us. And then there's the Revelation. While it cannot be considered a gospel, it certainly has the gospel all through it. It reveals to us the eternal Son of God in all of His glory. To see Christ glorified, to see Him as He is in heaven now, to see Him as He will be when He returns to earth and sets up His kingdom. It unveils, it reveals, it uncovers, it discloses not only His eternal glory, but how things will end with this present creation and all that will take place before that eternal state will begin. We read in verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Here is the Son of God describing Himself for us. If I were to ask you today, tell me about yourself. Tell me what two or three words would describe you. You'd probably scratch your head and say, oh, I don't know. You know, it would be hard to do that, wouldn't it? And out of all the things that Christ could use or give to describe Himself, He tells us this. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Well, if our Lord uses those terms to describe Himself, it would be wise of us to look at them. He reiterates His eternal self-existence in three different ways to emphasize the absolute importance of who He is. Everyone on earth must come to terms with who Jesus Christ is. Who is He? What did He do? What does He demand? Actually, there are four statements in this of His eternal existence here. The first is the self-description from the Old Testament that God gave to Moses. Remember when Moses said, who shall I say sent me? And he said, I am that I am. I am that I am, uncreated, without any human or angelic enableness. He always has been and always will be. Remember, our Lord said, before Abraham was, I am. And then He uses that phrase, Alpha and Omega, the A and the Z, the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. He surpasses the first of the first, and He goes beyond the last of the last. He's uncontainable. And yet, in our finite being, He goes to those realms, those edges of our thinking. Before the first, before the A, we have no letter before A, do we? Before Alpha, before A, I go beyond that. And before Z, before Omega, I go far beyond that. No beginning and no end. Heaven and earth shall pass away, He declared. But He remains steadfast, unmoved, the rock of ages. And then he restates what He has said. Repetition in the Bible by our Lord and by the Holy Spirit is always for our learning, is always for emphasis, is always to call our attention to facts that need to be known and received and believed. And then He says, as if that was not enough, I am that I am. Alpha and Omega, I am the beginning and the end. This covers it all. There's no other realm beyond the beginning and the end. But yes, there is. There's God in eternal glory, in eternal self-existence. Before the beginning rays of the sun in Genesis, all that we know is Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 21 and verse 21. But before the beginning of time, before the creation of the earth was formed and the end comes, He was and will be. Oh, let us reflect upon that just for a moment. We cannot comprehend it. We must receive it by faith. And yet all hangs on this. Everything hangs on these statements of Christ about Himself. I have no beginning and I have no ending. I always was and I always will be. This is the one we run to. This is the shelter in the time of storm. This is the one who took judgment that we should take in our place. This is the one who is our Lord and Savior. The first and the last. He goes further. The first and the last, a reiteration of the first three descriptions of Himself, of His eternal existence. You see, mankind would erode the person of Jesus Christ if they could. Oh, He's a prophet. He's a good teacher. He's a good man. They may put all kinds of accolades upon Him, but Jesus claims for Himself without any error, without any wiggle room, I am that I am. The first and the last. Jesus is God, the second member of the Godhead, the Ancient of Days. This is how and who He is unveiled to John. The book begins with the assurance in chapter 1, verse 11. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And then in verse 18 of chapter 1, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead. He didn't swoon. He died on the cross for our sins. I am him who liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Oh, what an addendum. I'm the beginning and the ending. I died and rose again. I'm alive forevermore. Oh, by the way, I am the one who has the keys of hell and death. Not Satan. Not someone else. Remember, our Lord said, don't be afraid of someone who could just take your life, but be afraid of that one who can take your life and consign you to eternal separation in hell. This then is the revelation, the revealing, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the everlasting Son of God. In the closing verses, we have the final invitation of God, a promise and a prayer. The last recorded in all the Bible. And so the first of something is important, and the last of something is vitally important. And I think we ought to give our attention to it this morning, don't you? I want us to divide our consideration of these verses into four parts. We'll break it down. First, the messenger there in verses 13 through 16. Who is speaking? We've already alluded to that, but we'll look more at that. The messenger. And then the invitation in verse 17. And then thirdly, the warning. Have you seen in the scriptures where there are promises of blessing, there's often a warning attached as well? And while there's an invitation and a blessing given, there's also a warning in verses 18 to 19 that we should look at very carefully. And then fourthly, there is the blessing in verses 20 and 21. Our Lord ends with a benediction. He ends with a blessing, and so we'll do that as well. First of all, let's look at the messenger. He describes Himself, as we have seen, as Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The Bible unfolds in Genesis 3 with a promise for a Savior, Genesis 3, verse 15. From the seed of the woman who was deceived and who sinned, a Redeemer, He will be bruised. He will be crushed, as Isaiah so poignantly describes for us in Isaiah 53. The gospel writers tell us that. He will be bruised and crushed, crucified, and made an atonement, a payment for our sins. When He finally did come to earth as a baby in a manger, He came into His own, and His own received Him not. They were well informed. Jesus was well prophesied. It was told in great detail who he would be, how he would come, born of a virgin. The prophet Micah tells exactly where he would be born. They knew where that would be, the exact spot. But they were not looking for him. They were not expecting him. No one but a handful of shepherds and astronomers from the east sought him out. And when they came, by the way, Jerusalem was only 5 miles from Bethlehem. 5 miles. And not one of the religious leaders, no one in charge, no one under the scribes, no one who knew all the facts and figures, no one who could rightly divide the word, not one of them went with those magi to find the place where Jesus lay. Jesus came. God promised a Savior. And in the fullness of time, the Son was given. He came to earth. And God has promised, I want you to know, church, God has promised a Messiah, a king who will rule, not just figuratively, not just in the hearts of his people, not just in his church and in our homes, but he will rule literally on this earth. He has promised that. That is the Davidic covenant. That's the covenant he made to David. We read about it in Isaiah, the sure mercies of David. On your throne will my servant reign forever and ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. As verse 20 tells us, surely I come quickly. Do you remember how often our Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you? He ends with the same way. Surely what I say to you, verily what I say to you is true. I will come quickly. He is the root of David. What does that mean? Yesterday, I foraged in the wilderness across from my house, looking, always look for the first plants that come to try to transport and make them grow in my yard, which they never do. So, but, you know, I'm trying. And I found a little fir tree, just a little bitty one, like a little miniature Christmas tree. And so I dug it up. And I have learned over the years that it's very important to get the roots of something, you know. I mean, if you just get the top of it, you're not going to have much else, you know. And so I found some wild, lilies and things that were blooming and dug them up, made sure I had all the root, the bulbs. But I took this little tree home, like the Charlie Brown Christmas tree looking thing, but smaller. And I put it in soil, and I'm waiting expectantly. My granddaughters and I, we plant trees, and this one is theirs, and that one is theirs. And sadly, one of theirs has died, and I've got to replace it because they keep saying, Papa, my tree is dead. Like it was part of them. And so I had to take care of that. So you pray that the little tree will grow. Surely I come quickly. The root of David, what does that mean? From David's lineage. The bright and morning star. A tree grows from its roots. Without roots, there is no tree. There are roots that sprout and grow and upward forming a trunk and then the branches. And Isaiah 11 verse 10 calls Jesus the root of Jesse. Now, Jesse was David's father. Christ existed before David or his father, Jesse. Before Abraham. Before Adam. The prophecy of Isaiah was given 7 centuries before Christ was born. He will sit on the throne of David. Jesus also calls himself the bright and morning star. That's a figurative phrase. We see it interlaced throughout our gospel songs. You'll see he's the bright and morning, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. What does it mean? We've seen things and we receive them, but sometimes we don't know their scriptural connotation. That star, the bright and morning star, that star answers or announces the eternal day. When the day will dawn, when Christ will rule, and the sun will never set on his reign. It was said of Babylon that the sun never sat on the Babylonian Empire, and later of Rome, that wherever there was Roman rule, the sun never set. Somewhere the sun was shining. And then later, even under the English rule, that the sun never set on the English rule. But those were not true, were they? Just a little tiny part of what King Jesus' reign will be. He will reign the universe. He will rule over all. The sun will never set. Jesus shall reign from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. Venus is in its morning star phase, rises above the horizon in brilliant glory, heralding the rising of the sun, I'm told. So our Lord at His second coming in power and glory will be the morning star that precedes the wonderful millennium in the eternal ages, all beyond our comprehension. He's the bright and morning star. Secondly, we see the last invitation of the Bible. Look there in verse 17. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we see all members of the Trinity here, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Do you know what those loved ones of yours who were in the body of Christ, who have gone to heaven, and they're gathered there, that great host that the book of Hebrews describes, that great cloud of witnesses, the gathered saved, the bride of Christ. Oh, can you strain your ear? Can you hear their call, their siren call? Come, come, come to where we are. It is far more glorious than you can imagine. It's worth whatever you will endure, whatever you will persevere. Even if it would be a martyr's death, there's nothing to compare to the glory of this place. Come, come. There are three imperative comes here in this verse. Again, remember repetition. The eternal Son of God cries, come. And let those who hear say, come. That should be our response. And let those who are thirsty and who want the water of life without cost say, come. It is the word of entrance. Come. The first part of verse 17 is a prayer addressed to Christ, asking Him to fulfill the promise that His church has been praying since its inception. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just like it's done in heaven. That's our prayer. The Holy Spirit and the Bride of Christ are praying that He will come again soon. Oh, we ought to always pray as we gather as God's people. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm of the opinion that some of God's people are not so anxious for Him to come. Their lives are so padded, so luxurious. Everything's going their way. Oh, they've got things they want to do. They have an agenda, a bucket list that's not realized. I don't know that too many of God's servants are yearning for His coming. But the closer we get to the Lord, and I see some gray heads out there, the closer you get to heaven's shore. Isn't that your cry? Come, Lord. Come for me. Come for your church. Right all these wrongs. Straighten all of this out. Show them who's king. Show them what is right. Lift up your word. Fulfill all of your promises. Lord, come. We're praying that He will come. Are you this morning? Are you yearning? Are you longing for the coming of the Savior? This is God's last plea. His last invitation to come to Him as dying sinners. Isn't it interesting that the last words in the Bible are an invitation? An asking, a pleading with sinners to come. We see the word come throughout the Bible. It denotes swiftness and obedient faith. Oh, how could anybody delay in coming to Christ? I marvel at it. I often wonder as I present the gospel to people, sometimes people will say, well, I need to think about this. And I want to scream, what is there to think about? You're lost. He's the Savior. You don't know if your heart will beat one more second. Run to Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. If anybody under the sound of my voice is halting between two opinions, go to Jesus Christ. Come, come today. Come without delay. Leave your sin. Leave yourself. Run to Jesus. He's a Savior. He will put together the shattered pieces of your life and make out of you a doxology of praise to the glory of His name. Come to Jesus. What is there to wait? You'll never get it together. Have you to today? Is it together? Show it to me. Let me be impressed. For if we can look into your heart and mind, we would see the shambles of a broken life. In all of us here, none of us have it together. We're all resting in the Rock of Ages. We're all leaning upon those nail-pierced hands. We can't even walk without Him holding our hands. It's Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less than the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. To Noah and his family, after 100 years, over 100 years of building that monstrosity of a structure. Finally, don't you know, after all those years of sawing and nailing, and I'm sure Noah engaged all hundreds of people to help him. I'm sure there were people who built this building who are not Christians. Those men who didn't even know what they were building. One day, it looked as if it would never end. The National Cathedral in Washington, I don't think they're still through with it. Over 100 years they've been working on it. Those buildings just never get finished. But one day, the Lord said, come into the ark. The invitation was to come. In Isaiah 1 verse 18, my favorite invitation of the Bible is found there. Come now, let us reason together. Here's God who spoke the worlds into existence, who knows the number of hairs on your head, how many steps you'll take before you die. He says, come, sit down, let's reason together. I'll save you if you come to me and surrender to me. What is that? Isn't that a deal? Reasoning with God? What do you have to bring to Him but your filthy rags of self-righteousness and your brokenness? He says, I'll tell you what, you give me that and I'll give you eternal life. That'd be like you taking, you should have seen the car I drove when I was courting Kathy. It was a green bomb. It was about the size of, long as one of these pews here. It was a Ford Galaxy 500. And I had a paper route, and so I don't want to go into a lot of details, but it took a lot of dings and bangs in doing that. And then when I was in college, I was sitting there minding my business at an intersection when a reporter, he said, from the Chattanooga Free Press, ran the stop sign and plowed into the driver's side door, making it unable to open from the outside from that day ever. I think he came to me, tears in his eyes, begging me, oh, please don't report. I'm sure some of you have been in these kind of things. If I get one more ticket, I'll lose my job, on and on and on. Here, and he just took out of his money, I think out of his pocket, maybe $200. The car was not worth $200. And he says, if you'll just listen, if there's any more, listen, I'll pay you. And I tell you what, I was glad to see you. That was a pile of money. I said, okay, we're good. The problem is, every time we went somewhere, she had to get out on her side and come around, or I had to get out on her side over there. It was very unromantic, very uncool. But can you imagine me taking that clunker to, you know, the BMW place, and they said, listen, I tell you what, you give me that, I'll give you one of these. I mean, are you serious? What do I have to do? Just give it to me. You give me that, and I'll give you these wheels right here. What idiot would not make that transaction? I was so embarrassed to drive that car. And yet, it's the only one I had, and I was glad to have one. You know, that mixed thing. I'm glad I have one, but she loved me anyway. It wasn't for my car. It was my looks, I'll tell you that. It wasn't my car. You can ask her who she thought I looked like, and you'll have to have a picture from way back to believe it, and you still won't believe it. But anyway, I digress. What a transaction. The greatest invitation in all the Bible is, come now, let us reason together. Let's talk about this, the Lord says. You give me, though your sins be as scarlet, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to wash them white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, that invitation is based on being willing to submit to Him. Let me ask you, have you done that? Tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and He is mine. The songwriter wrote, charmed to confess that voice divine. Come was often heard from the lips of Jesus. He said, for the little children to come unto me. He said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There always is a promise with that word to come. Dr. Clarence McCartney notes, when obeyed, it is a word that awakens the joy among the angels of heaven. But when it is disobeyed, it brings unfathomable sorrow to the heart of Christ. How fitting that the Holy Spirit should choose as his last final chord of music this glorious word, come. Come. Oh, wonder of wonders, that God in his word over and over again invites sinners, wretches, worms like us to come to him. This is the great word of our day. Come to Christ. Night and day, the door is open to come to him. Whosoever will may come to him. I listened recently to the testimony of Ruth Bell Graham, the wife of Billy Graham. She was raised in a missionary's home in China. And her parents, she was at about 14 years of age, her parents sent her to a boarding school because there was no school for her in that area. She and her sister took a train, went all the way across the continent to a boarding school. And she said, I felt not only so lonely away from my parents, but I really had not come to faith in Christ. I knew it all up here, but I was lost and I didn't know what to do. And so she went to her older sister and she asked her, she said, what do I do? And her sister, as big sisters can do, said, I don't know what else to tell you, Ruth. You know the gospel. She said, I'll tell you what to do. Why don't you take Isaiah 53 and put your name when it says, I'm bruised for transgressions, bruised for your iniquities. Put your name there. And she read that whole chapter, putting her name in all those places. And she said it was just like a light that dawned in her heart. And she rested her soul into the one who said, I am bruised for your iniquities. And by the chastisement of our peace, he was bruised for our transgressions. Instead of our, Ruth, put your name there. And I would tell you that today. Instead of our, put your name there. He was bruised for your transgressions, your iniquities. Only in Christianity do we find a God who invites sinners to come to him. None of the Greek and Roman gods invited sinners to come to him. Baal didn't do that. They would offer their children in burning sacrifice just to appease Baal. None of the pagan religions or deities, the false god of pagan religions, have no invitation to come to them and to fellowship with them whatsoever. No absolute assurance or a promise of sins forgiven or of a heavenly home. None of them do. It's always a hope so. If we just do enough, if we just burn enough of our children, if we just sacrifice enough, maybe we can keep them at bay and maybe we can go to some kind of somewhere, a paradise of some sort, but none of the promises of God's word. The Spirit, though, who brooded over creation, he says, come. The bride, the gathered saved of all the ages, sing like sirens to us today. If you could hear their voices, they would be saying, come, come. The Holy Spirit convinces us of sin and then draws us like a beautiful, huge magnet to Jesus the Savior who saves and cleanses us from sin. Come that you might have life, life that will never end. Folks, this life will end. It is ending. Every day you live is one less day that you will be alive. This life will end. Come that you might have life, but not just life, but life more abundantly. Even in this day, in this hour, the only appropriate response is to come and to say, yes, Lord, I will. It's as simple as that. The door is open. He is the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Come to Jesus to say no. Oh, to say no. First of all, how could we dare say no? How could we just say it? I've heard people, I've presented the gospel. I've heard people say, well, I'm just going to see what happens. Dumb choice. Or this is the way I look at it. Stupid choice. We've already been told everything that's going to happen. You must come to Jesus in this life. There's no wait and see. When you wake up in eternity without Christ, you will be in a place of eternal separation from God forever and ever, without one human comfort, without one thing of enjoyment. Eternal separation. The rich young man who came to Jesus, who thought he could earn his way to heaven by his works. He was very proud of them, by the way, as most self-righteous people are. I was one of those folks when the Lord arrested me by his grace as a teenager. The rich young ruler came and said, "I've done this, 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 and this." He gave him the list. And just in case I might have missed something here, could you enlighten me? Jesus said, "Yeah, go sell everything and come back and talk to me." Whoa. Do what? Yeah, go sell all of your stuff and then come back and talk to me. What happened? He was at the door of salvation and was not willing. What are you unwilling to give up? Because I tell you this morning, you must give up everything for Jesus Christ. I will not be one of those evangelists who tell you that you can get to heaven by inch your own way. You must abandon yourself in every hope and dream of your own self-righteousness or figured it out. You must get on the witness stand of heaven and agree with God that you're a helpless, hell-bound sinner and say, "Yes, I do deserve that. I have nothing to offer." And then give yourself unreservedly to Jesus Christ. Only a fool would walk away and be sorrowful and cry over their stuff that's going to go up in smoke one day. Is your soul thirsty today? It's the only requirement. We sing that old hymn, don't we? All you need is to feel your need of Him. The only requirement is to feel your need of Him. Do you need Jesus? All right. He'll take you. Nobody else may take you, but Jesus will take you. I don't care what you've done or where you've been or what everybody else thinks of you. Jesus came to die for you and will receive you unto Himself if you'll come. Not to me, not to this church, but to Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. We've seen the messenger, the Alpha and the Omega. We've heard the pleading invitation. Oh, and the clock is my enemy this morning. It is every time I stand to preach, but I will finish. I will persevere. Look at the severe warning. There is a warning here. It's a sobering warning. It ought to be a bone-chilling warning to all who stand and preach and teach the Word of God, who fancy themselves as being interpreters of the Scripture. Those teachers in this auditorium, with me at the head of the list, I want to warn you. I want you to look at these words very carefully. And all of us, look at these words very carefully in verse 18. "For I testify," this is in the holy royal court of heaven, "I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book." We've seen an amazing, gracious invitation. From an offended God who has been made right by the work of His sinless Son. And yet He says, "Come, I will receive you." The Bible ends with this strong statement about its accuracy. For those who may have not come to Christ because you doubt the accuracy of this book. Or you've been erroneously told that there are errors in it. And you're trying to grapple with that and to figure that out. The Bible says this of itself, just as our Lord says of Himself, "I am, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, I and my Father are one." That same authority comes with this book. It declares of itself that it is the Word of God. Absolutely accurate and trustworthy. In chapter 22, verse 6, these sayings, what does He say there? Are faithful and true. And the Lord of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. These words are not to be sealed up. We saw that some prophecies were to be sealed up, but this prophecy to be open. You don't put a wax seal on, roll it up and put a seal on it. Open it up, read it. These things are going to come to pass. You should be informed. Don't seal this book, but announce it, herald it, preach it, declare it, teach it. That is the duty of the church until he comes. Sinners are commanded to obey the gospel, to repent and believe it. If you're outside of Christ today, you only have one thing on your agenda, is to repent and believe the gospel. You don't have to be an apologist. You don't have to figure this out. You're to take God at his word and repent and believe on Jesus Christ. That's all that you have to need to know about today if you're outside of Christ. All the prophecies about his first coming, over 300 of them, came to be just exactly as he said they would. So, there's great validity, there's great accuracy in our Lord's first coming. Why would we think there'd be anything apart or anything not accurate about his second coming? All the prophecies of what will happen to unbelievers recorded here will come to pass. And that should strike fear in the hearts of sinners to run right now to Jesus Christ with those open, nail-pierced hands and throw yourself upon his mercy. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We will not go through this wrath. He has delivered us from this wrath which is to come. You see the impending promised wrath of God that will be poured out on earth in those plagues and in those bold judgments. Just as it was poured out on the earth with the flood, God's judgment will come. This warning is from the Word himself, Jesus Christ. He applies first to the last book of this prophecy, but this warning applies to the entire Word of God. There's every part of God's Word is a part of the whole, and we should be very careful with how we deal with any of it. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, verse 21. Remember what the Lord told Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. You shall not add unto the word which I commanded you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Our business is to keep them, to obey them. Revelation encapsulates the whole teaching of God's word from creation to the Jews, to the church, to the end time. We see God's judgment described here on those who add to it as false prophets and cults do. Oh, what dangerous ground they're on. He will add to them the plagues of this book, those who add or take away from his word. No true believer would do this. Every true believer takes the word of God as the very word of God. We would not dare add our opinion, our any teaching to the word of God that is not here. They're already cut out of the Lamb's Book of Life, a severe word of description to those who aren't in the Book of Life, and they prove it by daring to falsify or to water down or to twist the Scriptures deliberately and misleadingly. As one commentator puts it, Revelation and the rest of the Scriptures are true, and the redeemed will believe the Bible, guard the Bible, love the Bible, and obey the Bible. That scripture speaks truly when it describes the joys of heaven and the terrors of hell should motivate sinners to heed God's gracious call to salvation. We've seen the messenger. We've listened to his great invitation. We've looked at this severe, hair-raising warning. And then lastly, we find a blessing. Look there in verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So be it. These are the last recorded words of Christ in the Scripture. Surely I come quickly. The last thing that we know that he said to us to heed. Surely, verily, truly, I come quickly. These words of verity and promise. Remember, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Yes, our Lord says, I'm coming quickly. Remember, he is unbounded by human time or the rising or the setting of the sun. What he says he will do, it will be with amazement. It will be with absolute awe. His coming for his church could be at any time, any second, imminently. I have to tell you, as I was studying this last evening, I thought, Lord, what if you came for your church as we end the study of this book? His coming is imminent. John says it for us all. The longing of the bride of Christ. Amen. Let it be so. So be it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Believers are described as those that love his appearing. He is coming. He is even at the door. Oh, what glorious truths have been unfolded to us from this book. What a journey it's been. I challenge you, child of God, lover and follower of Jesus Christ, read it often. Meditate upon it. Make it a part of your daily regimen. And pray the last prayer of this book every day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, we come to you as we come to this last portion of our study, the book of Revelation. And we say, with your church throughout the ages, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, during this time that you are delaying your coming, you're gathering a people, you're saving the lost. Lord, if I could, I would do whatever I could to convince those who may be outside of Christ today to believe on Jesus Christ and to truly repent of their sin and receive him. Oh, Lord, I weep over those like the rich young ruler who will hear these words, and not because I've preached them, but because they're your word, and they'll turn today as we sing the last song and say the last amen and go their way, unrepentant, unsaved, and lost, forever lost. Lord, that grieves me, but I believe in the power of the gospel. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And I pray that you would, by your Spirit, strip away every question, every doubt, every wrong philosophy, and may we see Christ in Christ alone. To the sinner, may they run to your welcoming arms and repent and receive you. To as many as received him, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on his name. And to those who may know you but are wandering from afar, that is twittering their lives away, they're on the sidelines. Lord, I pray that you would rouse them to obedient, loving service and fellowship with you and your church. And Lord, to those who are reaching those twilight years of their own life and are praying, even so, Lord Jesus, come. We pray that we would use our time and resources and opportunities to the glory and the honor of our Savior. As you said in your word, that people should see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.